Good evening. Just about everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. The lesson that I prepared, nice PowerPoint presentation, isn't on the machine. So you're going to have to be back in the first century. And I have a lot of scriptures that I'll be using, and so you're not going to be able to keep up. So again, think of yourself back in the first century. Many people in the audience are illiterate. They don't have Bibles available. So when the speaker spoke, they listened. And scriptures were quoted, and they listened. You know, when the letter from Paul to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Galatia, the churches in Galatia, or the churches in Rome, someone got up and read it, and they listened. And, you know, when we study a letter, we always, if we're studying the Galatian letter, we say, well, let's go over to Romans and read it to understand this passage. They didn't have a scroll of the book of Romans. They had to understand it from the letter that they got. So maybe this was supposed to happen tonight so that I could sort of make this speech. The lesson tonight that I'm going to give you is one that I got off the internet from Mark Copeland. He has a great website called Executable Outline. He has literally thousands of sermons shown there in outline form. And so when you can't come up with an idea, it's a place you can go and scroll through various titles and subjects and come up with something you might want to talk about. So you have something on your mind, it's a good place to help you out. Tonight, what I want to talk about is a man after God's own heart. When you hear that expression, a man after God's own heart, you probably think of one man in particular, and that's the man David. Because Paul said when he was in Antioch of Pisidia, he said, I have found, he was talking back like times of old, and he said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. That's in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And when I think about David, I think about a person who had a lot of highs and lows in his lifetime. And I get a lot of comfort from thinking about David because, you know, God said, this is a man after my own heart. And how I'd like God to say that about me. And I'm sure all of us in this audience would like that, to have that be said about them. You know, David started out as a humble shepherd boy. He was not a man of great stature. He had older brothers that were fighting the Philistines. And when he went to bring them some food, he found them cowering because there was this giant Goliath there who was challenging them. Come on, try to take me. And David said, we've got God on our side. What's the problem? We can take him. And he went out there and challenged Goliath, and he prevailed because he trusted that God would be with him. And later on in life, he found himself in the presence of King Saul, and actually Saul utilized his musical talent to soothe him when he'd have maybe emotional outbursts or fits of rage. And so David was in the presence of a king. And he became very close to Saul's son, Jonathan. Very close. They loved each other. Very close friends. And eventually, Saul, because of some of the choices that he made, realized that the kingdom was not going to pass on to his son, Jonathan. And so it became obvious that the people loved David and would certainly follow him as their king. And maybe that even God had chosen David to be the next king.
And so what did Saul try to do?
What all men of power do.
Try to kill him.
Exactly.
And what did David do?
He had many opportunities to strike Saul down, but he refused to kill God's anointed. Again, showing that he was always doing what God wanted him to do. And eventually, David became king, and a great king of a great nation. But while he was king, all of us remember David's sin. He lusted after and committed adultery with Bathsheba. He even had her husband, Uriah the Hittite, murdered. But what did David do when he was confronted with his actions? He realized he sinned against God, and he repented. And so, in the end, God could say David was a man after his own heart. So tonight I want us to consider some of the characteristics and some of the attitudes that David has that gave him this statement accredited to him, so that we can then maybe take on some of these attributes in our lives as well. And we'll also look at some of the attributes and attitudes of Jesus that were similar to David's. And so we'll see a similarity between David and Jesus, and that should give us motivation to take on these characteristics also in our lives. Number one, David loved the Word of God. He loved God's Word. And we can read a lot of things about David in the Psalms, because he wrote many of them. And even though some of the Psalms that I might quote you tonight were not written by David, David was aware of them, and they will certainly describe some of the characteristics of David. We aren't sure. Maybe David did even write these Psalms, but it isn't in the Psalms saying that he wrote them. For instance, Psalm 119, verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all day." All day, David, thinking about the laws of God. In Psalm 119:11, "Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee." Psalm 119, verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me." Psalm 119, 160, verse 165, "Those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." His love for the Word of God resulted in meditation upon it. He treasured it in his heart. He was comforted and revived by it, and it brought him great peace. Jesus also loved the Word of God. We remember that he quoted it when he was tempted by Satan. Each time that he was tempted, he quoted scriptures. These scriptures can be found in Deuteronomy. Remember, he said this, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And then he said, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And then he finally said, "For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So, how is our love for the Word of God? Do we delight in the Word of God? Is it something we find pleasure in? Do we treasure it in our hearts? Do we meditate on it day and night? Is it a source of our comfort? Does it give us peace of mind? If you'll open your songbook, turn to number 439. Randy came up to me and said, "What are you preaching on tonight?" I guess I didn't want to let the cat out of the bag, because I figured he might choose some of the songs that I want to lead tonight. Number 439. Psalm 19.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb.
Another thing that David loved to do was pray. God is near all those who pray. Psalm 145:18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth." And we know that God answers prayers. Psalm 145:19, the next verse reads, "He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them." Many of David's prayers can be found recorded in the Psalms. As a matter of fact, he even prayed maybe what we would consider strange prayers, and that he prayed for curses or punishment to come upon his enemies. You know, Jesus teaches us that we need to love our enemies. And so when we see these kind of prayers, we kind of wonder. But David actually prayed that, you know, that those who were evil would be punished. Jesus also was a man of prayer. And his habit, as we read in scriptures, was to pray and to pray often. In Luke 5, verse 16, it says, "But he himself," referring to Jesus, "would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." He would pray before it was time for him to make big decision, when he was about to choose his 12 disciples. Luke 6, verse 12 says, "And it was at this time that he went off the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God." I can't think of a time that I've spent a whole night praying to God. But Jesus, our Lord, did. And he certainly prayed in times of his greatest trials. In Matthew 26, the whole section 36 to 44, which I won't read, but I'll read the first part and the last part. It just says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.'" And then in verse 44, we read, "And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more." So my question to us is, how is our love for prayer?
Is it a source of peace for us? Paul said in Philippians 4, beginning in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do we pray often? Paul told the saints in Thessalonica to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Pray often. David's instructions in the Psalms were, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in the time when thou mayest be found. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. That's Psalms 32, verses 6 and 7. Prayer is very important in being a man after God's own heart. Another thing that David loved to do was to praise God. He praised God in the Psalms. We read, seven times a day I praise thee because of thy righteous ordinances. Psalm 119, verse 164. Also in Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2, it says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High, to declare thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness by night. And in Psalm 104, verse 33, the writer says, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. David loved to praise God. Jesus also praised God. In his public prayer, in Matthew 11, 25, he said, at this time Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. And after partaking of the Lord's Supper with his disciples, it says, they sang a hymn and then went out to the Mount of Olives. A hymn of praise. So we have David and Jesus loving to praise God. Do we love to praise God? Do we delight in the singing of praises to God? I think this group does. In Acts 16 and 25, remember Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi? It's midnight. What are they doing? Well, beginning in verse 25 of chapter 16, it says, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Do we take the time to praise God? Do we praise God in our prayers? Psalm 145 says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. You'll take out your song books. Let's sing number 22.
Draw from the springs of salvation, give thanks to his great and holy name. Make known his deeds among the people, make known his exalted way. Praise the Lord and shout out him, for the Holy One is in your midst. Praise the Lord and shout for joy, for he is in our midst. Call on his name with thanksgiving, yes, gloriously praise his name in song.
through love we offer our salvation, through love we then give our trust. Praise the Lord and shout for joy, for the Holy One is in our midst. Praise the Lord and shout for joy, for He is in our midst.
We also see that David loved unity among his brethren. Unity is good and it's pleasant. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." And as I mentioned before, David and Jonathan, their relationship was united. And we read in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, "Now it came about, when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself." David knew firsthand the pain of family division. He had it in his own household. In 2 Samuel chapter 13 verse 22, we read about the relationship between Absalom, one of David's sons, and Amnon, another one of David's sons. And it says, "But Absalom did not speak to Amnon either good or bad." Have you ever met people that won't speak to each other? We visited some friends not too long ago, and there were people in the church there who wouldn't speak to each other. And I'll go on and read this verse. "For Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar." So David loved unity among the brethren. And of course, we know from our studies in John that Jesus loved unity as well. In fact, he prayed for us, for his disciples, that they might be one. Jesus said in chapter 17, beginning in verse 2, "I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee." Jesus is referring to us. "And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and dost love them, even as thou didst love me." So I went from verse 2 all the way down to verse 21 to the end. "And he died on the cross that there might be unity among his brethren." And we read about this in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says there, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, that in himself he might make the two into one man." He's talking about the Jew and the Gentile, thus establishing peace, "and might reconcile them both in one body to God," the body being the church of God, "through the cross, by it having been put to death, by having put to death the enmity." So Jesus' death was for the purpose of uniting Jew and Gentile into one body. And so we need to look at ourselves and say, well, do we love unity? Are we willing to do what we need to do in order to preserve unity. Paul in Ephesians 4 said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and greatness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We must show humility, gentleness, and patience to be able to preserve the unity among us. It may be necessary for us to actually turn away from those who cause division. We may have to make some tough choices for that reason. But Paul said in Romans 16, verse 17, Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you've learned, and turn away from them. Unity just doesn't happen. It's not automatic. It takes work. Why? Because Satan is out there. He's ever present to disrupt unity in the church. I forget who said that. Maybe it was Don Truex. Or maybe Kieran. But, you know, Satan doesn't need to spend any time with the world. He's already taken care of them. He's here. This is where he needs to get his work done, because we're not his followers. And so he's working hard on us. And one of the ways would be for us to have strife instead of unity. Another thing about David is that he hated every false way. And his hate was really just based on understanding God's precepts. For in Psalm 119:104, we read, From thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And this hatred for false ways affected the choices and the activities and the friends that he would make. In Psalm 101, verse 3-7 says, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grips on me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. So David's hatred for false ways was from his understanding of God's precepts, and with his understanding, he chose to not have anything to do with evil activities. Jesus also hated error and false ways. Remember him driving out the money changers when he went to the temple? In Matthew 21, we read, And Jesus entered the temple and cast out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, quoting scripture again, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. So when he saw that the temple was being used for business purposes and not for prayer, he responded by chasing away the money changers. And we all know about how he was treating the Pharisees. The Pharisees were out to get him. In Matthew chapter 23, almost that whole chapter is devoted to warning them and to pronouncing woes upon them. He said, But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And in the end he said, You serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? Showing Jesus' hatred for error and false ways. So what's our attitude? You know, how do we feel about error? Are we soft? Well, we don't want to rock the boat. Well, he's really a good guy. Do we tolerate evil? You know, we certainly live in an age where tolerance is being preached. Or do we take a stand that says abortion is wrong practicing homosexuality is wrong. Or do we feel, oh, why rock the boat? Why get into an endless, meaningless discussion? Well, we need to realize that we're talking about being in battle with Satan, and Satan wants our souls. And Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 6 to put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So our adversary is an adversary that we need to take seriously. And so we need to make sure that we take a strong stand against false ways. We need to make sure, though, that we hate the sin and not the sinner. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Our goal in correcting error and false ways is not to win a victory over someone's position, but to get them to change and come back to God. When you think about David and Nathan having to go and confront David with the sin of adultery and murder, he didn't just walk in and say, David, you're a sinner. You've committed adultery with Bathsheba and you've killed her husband. He used a way of presenting the information to get David to hate the sin. And then he said, thou art the man. And that was effective. And so when we have to confront our brother or sister with sin in their lives, we need to think of a way of doing it so that they will have a change of heart and repent. Well, we started out by reading what we found in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, and this is also in 1 Samuel, where God says, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. And I hope tonight that we have looked at some of the attitudes and characteristics of David and of Jesus that allowed God to make this statement regarding him. We saw that David loved the Word of God, that he loved to pray to God, that he loved to praise God, and that he loved unity among the brethren. He hated false ways. And with these, God knew that David would do his will. Are we motivated to do God's will? Remember Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Let's take these attitudes that David and Jesus showed in their lives and let's apply them to our lives. Let's be willing to do God's will. And I'm confident that God will be able to say to us that we are people after his own heart. This hasn't been a lesson tonight to tell you how to become a Christian. But if you're here tonight and you know and you've studied what you need to do to become a Christian, that's certainly the first step necessary to be pleasing to God. And so if you're here tonight and you'd like to become a Christian, we would be more than happy to assist you in doing that. If you just have questions that you'd like to have answered, we'd be more than happy to answer any questions that you might have. Maybe anything that I've said in this lesson tonight that needs to be corrected. I'm certainly not infallible. I've tried to stick to what the Bible says, but maybe I've taken it out of context and misused it. And I would appreciate your correction. If you're here tonight and you need to have the prayers of this congregation to help you with some particular difficulties that you're challenged with, we'd be more than happy to do that as well. So no matter which one of these situations that maybe you would like our assistance with, we take that time now and ask you to come forward as we'll sing the song of invitation.